Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The writer of our text that we just heard read again, the prophet Daniel, was just a young man when he was captured together with many of his fellow countrymen and taken off from their homeland in Judea and the southern part of the area of Israel, formerly called Canaan, taken away into captivity in Babylon and put into the service of the Babylonian Empire. Because of his faithfulness to God and by God's guidance, he became advisor to the emperor and eventually chief of all of the royal counselors in the mighty Babylonian Empire. And the capital city of that great empire, Babylon, was about 200 square miles spanning both sides of the mighty Euphrates River, just a little bit smaller in land area than the city of Chicago. It was protected by brick walls of one of which was 17 miles in length, which for that time was certainly a mighty feat of architecture, with reinforced gates, which made it a fortress that seemed practically invincible to everyone who came and observed it. And as a young man, Daniel came there together with thousands of other Jewish exiles and slaves after a caravan trek of hundreds of miles across the desert that lay in between Babylon and their homeland of Judea. What a day it was to be remembered when he, together with his fellow Israelites, was led down what was called the Holy Road of Babylon, the empire's processional parade ground, which the length of which equaled approximately 10 football fields, and shouts of victory by the populace of Babylon that was lining that mighty road for the conquerors who had returned with their captives and their train. Those shouts of victory would have echoed off of the buildings that were surrounding that main thoroughfare and the temples of the false gods of the people of Babylon. Dominating in splendor, of course, was the temple of the Babylonian false god of Marduk, bedecked with gold and alabaster, cedar wood, and precious stones. It would have gleamed in its glory in the sunlight. The glory of that temple building made the Babylonians call their temple and their city the Gate of God. But in the midst of such splendor, Daniel, a man of faith in the one true God, knew of another glory, the glory of the God of gods, the one true God, the one who is not temporal, who is not confined to any man-made temple, but who is eternal, who is the Ancient of Days, older than everything, than the world and the universe itself, in fact, who has no beginning and no end, one whose glory was not beheld in what might be built, but rather ultimately in his acts of love and mercy toward his people. Daniel acknowledged no other God than the Lord. And shortly thereafter, the emperors of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and then the Persian emperor Cyrus, they would also learn to know the one true God, the God of Israel. Just as we in our lives cannot help but speak of the things that we know about our Lord, about his power and his grace, so it was with Daniel and with his faithful friends. The wisdom and guidance given to Daniel by the Lord, he shared with his captors, not in order to gain favor for himself, but to give honest and truthful answers to the questions that they had. If you remember interpreting some of the dreams that the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar had. And as we too know well, God also does not forsake us, just as he did not forsake Daniel. Even if our life is in danger or we are facing great hardship and difficulty, Daniel experienced with others any number of dramatic instances of God's victory and power, of his grace and presence, of protection from fire or from death by ravenous lions. And after a series of such events of God's mighty hand of protection in the life of Daniel, Daniel was given the vision that is recorded for us in our text from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was given by God to see that Babylon's great empire would cease to exist, and it would be succeeded by three other great empires, a vision which Daniel himself would never see fulfilled. Babylon would be conquered by Persia, and that was the empire that concluded the Old Testament era of Bible history. And then Persia itself would be conquered by the Macedonian or Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and that was during the time between the Old and the New Testament, the intertestamental period. And then that Greek Empire would itself be conquered by the Roman Empire with its 10 Caesars or emperors who were rulers during the time of the New Testament era. But there was still another kingdom that God allowed Daniel to see in those visions, which rose in the midst of the power and the decline of the Roman Empire, a kingdom that would be neither destroyed nor overcome, but a kingdom that was an everlasting kingdom. And that is the kingdom in which we now live by faith, the kingdom of our Savior Jesus, who has accomplished the salvation of the world and who now reigns over all things for our good. And Daniel describes for us what he saw in his vision. In his vision, he saw someone coming with the clouds of heaven to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And that one who was coming with the clouds of heaven, he described as being like a son of man. And to this son of man, God the Father gave all power and glory, all dominion and honor. And he was the one before whom all peoples would bow and pay homage and respect. Many people in the Old Testament and the intertestamental period in Israel, the Jewish people, were longing for this Son of Man, a Messiah, who would be like King David come back to life, like a new Moses, to lead the Israelites, God's chosen people, to such a glory that as they had never seen before, restoring to them the splendor and the majesty of the kingdom that they had had before, where they were independent and self-governing, where they were no longer oppressed by those foreign empires that had conquered them. But of course, we know that that is not the kind of kingdom that God was promising to his people. Babylon is no more, not as a political empire. The empire of Persia and Greece and Rome are no longer in existence. But there did come into existence a new kingdom, because the one who called himself the Son of Man did come and establish that kingdom. His coming was announced by God's angels in clouds of glory, and his departure from this earth was seen by his followers in clouds of ascension. He came into this world and humbled himself and lived in lowly circumstances, born of the Virgin Mary, growing up in the backwater town of Nazareth, but still powerful in deed and word. He came for all peoples to establish a kingdom that is not of this world, but a kingdom that has no end. And as he walked among the people of this world over and over again, he revealed his true identity to the people around him. A simple blind man could approach him, pleading that his eyes might be opened to see the Son of Man. And a woman of a shady reputation at Samaria's well could ask to talk to such a one who was to come. May our Lord open our eyes to see him more clearly. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we behold the Son of Man, just as God allowed Daniel to do. As we read the gospel books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can count 82 times in those four gospel books that this title, Son of Man, is used about Jesus. But strangely enough, Jesus only uses that term about himself. While other people call him Rabbi or Master, Lord or Son of God, Son of Joseph, Son of David, Son of Mary, Christ, Teacher, Only Jesus takes that title to himself. And only once in the Bible, outside of the gospel books of the Bible, is that title used by someone else about him, by Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who was being pummeled to death by stones, and then looking heavenward, God gave him a vision of heaven being opened and Jesus as the glorious Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. And it's in this way that we also see our Jesus, the victor over all of our enemies of sin, death, and hell, who has conquered over all evil, even over our very own sins. It's thus that we see Jesus as Lord over all, Lord over our lives. He alone was the hope for Israel and the hope for all peoples. He is our promised Savior, the exalted one who was despised by people. He, as the Son of Man, would crush the head of the devil and so fulfill all of God's promises of grace for us. Other people might look for a kingdom on earth of power and glory where might would triumph. But he was a different kind of king, a suffering servant, the Messiah who laid down his life rather than being exalted in this life and having glory for himself on this earth. He was the Son of Man who would be turned over to the Gentiles to be killed in the most shameful way upon the cross, but who would rise from the dead on the third day for us and for our salvation. With this title, the Son of Man, comes an understanding, because it denotes a term about our relationship for our redemption. Jesus was indeed made a little bit lower than the angels, and as the Son of Man, he became one with us. He was not ashamed, and nor did he shrink away from calling you and me his brothers and sisters. And as children who are all members of one family, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, all of us, Jesus, shared together with us the same flesh and blood and soul that we have. So indeed, he became one of us. He was and is the Son of Man. So in our spiritual relationship with God, we are not separated from him, but in and through and because of Jesus, the Son of Man, we are one with him and with each other as members of his own body, the church. When he became one with us by taking on our flesh and blood, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because he is the Son of Man, a new relationship now exists between us and him. There was a unity which once existed as we were in the beginning when God made Adam and Eve, our first ancestors, in his own image, holy and righteous and at perfect harmony with him and his will. But the sin that they committed and the sins that all of us have committed ever since have separated us from our God. Sin has marred and destroyed and tainted forever that image of God that he originally created us to bear. Jesus became one with us in our humanity to make us again what God originally intended us to be, his holy and righteous children. Just as angels ascended and descended upon the Son of Man, as Joseph saw in the dream that God gave him when he slept with his head on a rock for a pillow, so Jesus, the Son of Man, descended and ascended into our world and into our lives. And while here, as he said, the Son of Man was held aloft on the cross, just as Moses did with the bronze serpent in the wilderness as a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus our Savior, who would be lifted up on a cross so that everyone who looks up to him and trusts in the work that he accomplished on the cross in faith will not perish, but have eternal life, will be redeemed, restored, and forgiven through that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father has been made new through Jesus. And in his vision, Daniel saw this one like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days, to the glorious Heavenly Father on his throne. One who had been given an assignment and now had accomplished it. And as a result of his victory, as a reward for that victory over our spiritual enemies, sin, death, and hell, and the devil, to the Son of Man was given a dominion. About himself, Jesus tells us that the Son of Man would sit with Abraham and Isaac, with the tribes of Israel, and with the followers of himself in the glories of heaven. Before him would come at the right hand of the Father all the peoples of the world to give honor and glory to him. All crowns would be laid before him. All thrones, all earthly powers and rulers would acknowledge him, whether they believed in him during their earthly life or not. When Jesus spoke this way about himself while he was living on earth, his enemies who did not believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, they cried out, "Blasphemy!" Especially as he identified himself as the Son of Man who had been given all authority and thus was equal to God the Father. Yet this was what he tells us to understand as we behold him as the Son of Man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As Son of Man, he came to restore our relationship with him and with our Heavenly Father. He came to take us to himself and to take for himself his rightful authority and power and glory so that we need fear no other power than him, knowing that he is ruling over all things for our good, that he alone is our power and strength throughout all of our life. And as we live in this world here with our feet firmly planted on the ground of this earth, nevertheless, we have our minds and our hearts in the clouds of the glory of heaven with him. And all that remains for us is to find out when that will take place, when he will come again and take us to be with him in glory. We know that the victory has already been achieved, that he has already been given that dominion and that kingdom, and all that remains now is for him to come and take us to be with him there. His coming in the flesh has already come to pass and is fulfilled. We celebrate that. In just a month or so, we will again commemorate his birth and the glory of the beginning of the accomplishment of our salvation as he would march along that journey for 30 years from his birth to his death on the cross. We proclaim that good news of the accomplished salvation that he has achieved for us. Although he was rejected at Calvary as the Son of Man, yet at his glorious resurrection and ascension, he came to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father on his throne, and was exalted on high at the right hand of God the Father. And he assures us that whenever we eat and drink his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes. And our proclamation is going on constantly today in the mission and ministry of this church, his body, as we, by his urging, reach out to others, pointing them to him to find grace and favor that he has won for us. Again and again, he tells us that the Son of Man is coming, that we should not only be prepared for his return, as were some of the wise bridesmaids at the wedding feast in the parable he told, but that we should also go out into the highways and the byways to tell others so that they also are prepared for when Jesus returns, just as we are, prepared through faith in him as the Savior. His kingdom requires haste, renewed in the Holy Spirit to serve him in our lives, just as Daniel was. We speak of him, even if we have opportunity, before emperors and kings and earthly rulers, before both friend and foe, wherever he places us in our lives, whatever opportunities he gives to us. Those who do not know him and believe in him as the Savior face eternal death and judgment. And he tells us that no one knows when the Son of Man will come to call you or me home out of this earthly life, or when he will come to bring this world to an end. As he said, his coming will not be expected, Just as at the time of Noah, the beginning of the waters of the flood was not expected, and no one knew the exact time that it would happen, he also warns that no one knows the time of his judgment when he will come again. And he says he will come when it is in fact least expected. Once he came for salvation as the Son of Man, and on the last day when he returns, he will come with the glory of the Heavenly Father in the clouds, with angels ascending and descending, and at that time he will come to judge all people, both the living and the dead. And in his word, he tells us that before he comes, there will be terrible persecution, and you and I will wish that he were already here, because the persecution of that time will be so severe. But in the midst of empires and enslavements, in the midst of captivities and involvement with our sins and the sins of others, we too may be forced to cry out, Lord, come quickly, rescue us from this great tribulation. There are those who might long for some earthly ruler to establish a kingdom on earth with power to overcome the evil forces that are domineering and dominant in the world. But the Son of Man will come, and every eye will see him, as he said. And he alone, who has shown power over sin, death, and the devil, will bring us anew into his heavenly kingdom, where there is nothing but eternal glory. And so may we, with Daniel in faith, see beyond the powers of this world, beyond the powers of earthly rulers and their kingdoms and their nations, beyond the powers of the false gods that people worship around us or that occupy the hearts and minds and attentions of the people around us. May we see over the walls which would block us in and confine and constrain our minds, and instead see him who came for us to be one with us as the Son of Man, to share our sufferings and our temptations, and make us to be his very own, to share with him in eternal blessings. May we, together with Daniel in faith, see beyond the separation and the enslavement of our sins and the sins of others. See beyond the plans of people in this life and behold him, the Son of Man, who has all authority in heaven and on earth to forgive sins, to raise the dead, and to bring us and all believers into his eternal glory. May we, with Daniel, see in faith beyond the futility of all of humanity's powers, of the weaknesses of this world's wisdom and wealth, and of the ultimate failure of the devil and his power, and instead to see and know that the Son of Man has come and has conquered, and that he will come again to deliver us and to take us to himself. For just as Daniel saw in heavenly glory, we together with all peoples of every nation and tribe and language will sing his honor and praise and glory forever and ever.